Dr. Thomas last week gave us a tremendous view of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, among many other things. But the question is, how do we live in the light of who we are? And how encouraged are we by what God has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we encouraged? Are we mobilized? The last two chapters are called hortatory chapters in 1 Thessalonians. Hortatory is a word that means urging to some course of conduct or action. And it means encouraging and exhorting. It means giving courage, confidence, or hope. And I think that that is what these two last chapters in the book do. Dr. Dale Ralph Davis, says a text, he said it Sunday night, I believe, a text without a context is a pretext. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach the whole book to give a context of 1 Thessalonians, but just to skim over some things, looking back at chapter 4, finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you walk so as to please God. If we know who we are and where we're going, it shows up in the direction we're walking. For you know the instructions that we gave you, for this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And Dr. Thomas talked about that last week. If we know who we are, it makes a difference in the way we live in every way, and especially in this way that was and is such an issue. Of course, in our day, headlines last week, same-sex marriage. He says, for God has not called you to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, that means walking in purity. This is verse 7 of chapter 4. He who disregards this, disregard not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. And he goes on and says, let brotherly love continue. And he says, work with your own hands, and so that outsiders will see your witness. And that is important. And he goes into immediately this whole thing after he talks about how we live our lives to the blast of the trumpet of the coming of the Lord, that it will come suddenly. It will come like a thief in the night. It will be with a great sound and nobody's going to miss it. And are we ready for that? Are we living our lives as though at any point in our day, if He came, would we be embarrassed? That the two sisters he talked about that were in a movie theater and they said, what if Jesus comes? And they got up and left. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to movies either. He didn't. But they were conscious of how the work that Christ had done for them should change their life and should make them conscious that they are special people, and they're living in a special way. The whole thing that we're supposed to be thinking about is encouragement. How can we be encouraged in the Lord and in what He has done for us? Encouragement is a speech or a written passage intended to persuade, inspire, and encourage. The whole thing of encouragement is wrapped up here. Utterance, a discourse, an address conveying an urgent advice or a recommendation. There's an urgency to an exhortation. we need to keep in mind then that this is an exhortation to us from our Lord Jesus Christ through His apostle, Paul. And I'm going to pick up with where we're going tonight. I'm going to back up a couple of verses to verse 9 in chapter 5 and start there. This is the reason for our encouragement. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So I would say to you, we are to build each other up because we have the reason to build each other up. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who has died for us, the just one or the unjust, that He might bring us to God forevermore. And we have love that pervades all in this work that He has done. Somebody said about one of my sermons, where was the love? Well, it got me thinking. Maybe I should be more encouraging about love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. That is an exhortation. Just the fact that He loved us enough to send His Son. And so we pick up with the text that we are looking at tonight at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read in all to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we begin with these instructions as He closes this letter that is so rich and such an encouragement. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and rule over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Here then begins this great exhortation. We ask, we strongly encourage, in effect, you brothers, you who name the name of Christ, and therefore we are a family together, to respect those who do what? Who labor among you, and who rule over you. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." Those who labor among you, the elders in particular, ruling and teaching, are vital. They are key to the rulership and the ongoing of the church and the blessing of the church. They labor they rule in the best sense. It says, in the Lord. And that means they remember how they got to be an elder. It's through Him and His calling, not through some popularity or some wealth or some high job, but it's through the calling that was given to them through the Lord Jesus. And admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. There is supposed to be respect. There's supposed to be esteem in love. There should be an emotion there toward those who truly rule in the church as elders. Of course, to some degree, of course, deacons are to be esteemed and honored as well. I believe in this case, it's mainly referring to elders. And it said, be at peace. How easy it is for things to get tangled up in the church and for people to get at cross purposes. And here he's encouraging us, don't let that happen. Think of who you are in the Lord, first of all. That's the key to keeping things straight in a church, is for the leadership to remember they are ruling in the Lord. And they might have to admonish you. We might all have to be admonished to be careful with what we say, be careful what we do, be careful in many ways. Be at peace among yourselves. You know about Eudoia and Syntyche, the two women that had to be called down in one of the epistles. And I preached on that one time, and a woman came up to me. I preached on it out of the blue. I was not going through a book of the Bible. I just preached on these ladies that were fighting in the church. And a lady came up to me at the end of the service, and she said, do you know what's happened? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And she said, well, I told one of my friends who's 80-something years old where to go. It's not cool there. And she said, certainly she has to come and talk to you. I said, she hadn't said a word to me. But the Lord spoke even through showing that in the Bible, in the churches in the Bible, that there were conflicts. And no telling what people might have said to each other there. No, we don't know what Eudoia and Syntyche said to each other. But I know what these two said to each other. And I could say a lot more, but I'll be like them if I do. Respect and esteem and love the elders, and be ready to listen to what they might say to you. I tried to encourage them not to, you know, go down this same road any further. And, you know, you can really get people unhappy with you when you admonish them. And I do not like people to be unhappy with me. I've said it before, and this is a terrible thing to say. This is not befitting an elder, but and I'd have to say it's me, you can just go right on to hell as long as you like me on your way. We can be that way. We can be so entwined in just getting by and being popular that we won't tell people sometimes what they need to hear. And so doing, we really do them a disservice. And so we need to encourage the elders to be elders. One of these women that were in that fight I was talking about, she would go up to the new deacons and she said, now, are you going deek or not? She was encouraging them to do their job. And we need encouragement to not be hostile, not be demanding, not be whipcrackers, but we need to be encouraged to really do what the Lord would have us do. Admonish the idle. There was always apparently this situation where people could be idle, and maybe another word, way it could be translated, is unruly. And these people had to be called down. People sometimes have to be called down. They have to be admonished. You're doing harm to the church. Stop. Think of who you belong to or who you claim to belong to. Admonish. Their encouragement does not always say you are doing such a great job. It may mean you need to stop what you're doing. Admonish the idle or the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. And again, Dr. Kara helps us understand that these are faint-hearted can apply to spiritual problems or to those who might be grieving over the death of a loved one. And people who are weak physically or who have temporarily or even long-term slipped their moorings a bit mentally. And we shouldn't be too quick to write people off. And we can become that way. We've said, I just can't do any more for them. Well, I'm glad the Lord didn't give me up when I was really down several times. We have to encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak and really say, am I doing that? Am I interested in doing that? This is applying to us all, I think, not only just the elders. Be patient with them all. I would like to think that I have a measure of patience, but when you have children on the porch of the nursing home, you have a discovery that you don't have the patience that you thought you did. We have this joke, in case you don't know what I'm talking about, that my wife and I got married at the gates of the nursing home. We had children on the porch, and they are rolling us through the doors. And patience sometimes is not found, and that's not good. And I said, I've said some things, and some of you have told me you've said some things that you never thought you would say once you had a family. So we need to pray for patience for the church, for our family in the church, our blood family in the church. And we need to keep in mind in verse 15 it says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Boy, how can we do good to everyone? Do well to think about that. It bears on our political scene. It bears on our the way we run yellow lights, maybe. Staying off that phone, maybe, when you're driving. Do good to everyone, Craig. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't come back. Maybe just accept the criticism. Let it go. Maybe you, Jack Miller always said, be careful, in effect. The worst they say about you is probably only half as bad as the truth. God is patient. And Dr. Kara reminds us of this in Exodus 34:6. The starting point for patience is the famous statement in Exodus 34:6-7. God tell Moses that he is a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, long-suffering, patient, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And we claim to be his. And we need to act like him and pray to be like him. Patience with the hot-headed. Patience with the faint-hearted. We need to pray for it. We often depend too much on our own ability to just get things done. there should be a God-oriented focus as we look at verses 16, 17, and 18. Dr. Carroll refers us to John Calvin, who talked about viewing the world through biblical glasses and seeing who we are and the world in light of who God is and who we are to Him. And in that, He can say to us, rejoice always. And someone has said the definition of a real Christian life is knowing our connection with Christ, past, present, and future. And that fuels our joy. I didn't say that. The fuel of our joy is our connection with Christ, past, present, and future. I wish I had said it myself, thought it up myself. We can be sorrowful and yet rejoicing. And we have to ask, are we in the light of circumstances? And we should, in verse 17, the Bible glasses come as we pray without ceasing. This God-oriented focus of life. If we belong to Jesus, then everything is oriented to God that we are living. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I do not like to do that. Some circumstances I don't want to go through. But we have to say God knows best, and He's promised that He loves us, and He's sovereign. And so we say, Lord, I give You thanks. Help me to learn, help me to grow, help me to be what I ought to be in these circumstances of life. And if I've helped cause them, help me to see that and deal with it. Then he turns, when he passes giving thanks in all circumstances. Let me not pass that yet. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There again, if you're in Christ Jesus, you've got to do it. It is the will of God that you give thanks in all circumstances. Find out you got to have surgery. Well, Lord, what you want me to get out of this? Thank you. There's something I need to learn here. I need to be what you want me to be here. Show me the way. Then he talks about the whole area after it goes beyond the God-oriented focus in 16 and 17 and 18. He goes to this whole business about the Holy Spirit and prophecy. And he says, do not quench the Spirit. Sometimes I think we do run past the Holy Spirit. We don't stay attuned very well to listening. We're too busy doing. And we quench the Spirit by not hesitating when He has tapped us on the shoulder and given us a check in the Spirit. Don't say more. Don't do that. Wait. I find the greatest comfort when I'm upset is I pray to the Holy Spirit. I'm not boasting either. I'm just saying. Sometimes I'm at the end of my rope and I don't know what's going to happen. We all face things in life that we just don't know what to do about. And I find lying in the bed at night saying, oh, Holy Spirit, help me. Come, oh, Holy Spirit, minister to me. And if it's vain repetition, so be it. I can't help it. I just sometimes think I just got to call on the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying you leave Jesus out or the Father, but we need to give more calling, I think, to the Holy Spirit. Say, come to me and enable me to sleep, to get through this mix-up that's happened or whatever it is that's health-wise or whatever's gone on. And don't quench him, but call him. And often we sort of have all this doctrine in our head, but we need to be calling on him and really saying, help me, help me. I don't know. Do not despise prophecies. We don't fully know what this means in our day. We know that there are no more apostles, and we know that the Bible was written by the apostles or those very close to them. But we don't have, in the same sense at least, as I can tell, there's prophets today standing up and giving out scripture. But we do have prophecies. We have the whole thing, in a sense. And we don't veer from that. We know that's right. And if somebody would come to us and say, I've got a prophecy for you, we say, okay, what is it? And if it, first of all, if it is contradictory to this, we know this person has gone. They're in their own flesh, apparently. I'm not seeking people to come and tell me these things at all. I just say, we do know, and we have to be careful. We don't want to attribute to the Holy Spirit that He can't do something. We let God be God. We pray for miracles. We pray for people to be healed. We pray that the lost will come in. We hear about the dream that Dr. Davis shared the other night. People having dreams in the Muslim world of somebody is going to come and speak to them about Jesus. We're not going to tell God what He can't do. But we do know that if somebody comes and tells us something, that an angel spoke to them or Jesus came and spoke to them and it contradicts this, that is not following the prophecy that we have, that we know that is true. You have Moroni, and I like a lot of those people that know about much more about Moroni than I do. I like a lot of those people. But the Bible says, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches to you another gospel, they're to be anathema. I talked to two young men on the front porch the other day. I hadn't done that in a long time, and I shared that scripture with them. And I hope that it starts cooking, and they realize that something's not right here. But we have prophecy fulfilled. We know that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. His coming is the great fulfillment. And He is the one we're looking to. And of course, the Holy Spirit shines the light on the Word. And Jesus is to be prayed to, of course, and worshiped and called on. But test everything. I got ahead of myself. That's how you know. You test everything. You test if somebody comes and tells you something came to me from God, you go to the Bible and test it. But you test everything in the world, really, is the way the commentator I was reading put it. You don't just, you look at everything through biblical glasses and you say, I want to make sure this is right. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. All truth is God's truth. We hold to that truth. Abstain from every form of evil. Be careful what you look at. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. I fear for the coming generation. We already have rampant problems with what people are looking at. And it is very magnetic. And flee from it. Flee flee. It's like some people like the illustration of my grandmother killing that snake. Well, we got to kill sin in that same sense. We got to beat it to death. We've got to get away from it. If it keeps after us, we kill it. We've got to get away from it. There are traps out there, and it doesn't take much to get into them. And what we look at, abstain from every form of evil. Be careful. Be careful at what you hear, what you watch. I can't even fathom all the modes of communication that there are now. And I guess it's a true sign of old age. It's come upon me early. But if somebody gets in touch with me any other way than the way I'm getting being gotten, I think I'll just fall through the floor. Oh, man. And then he gives this glorious, in 23, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." The God of peace, how is it the God of peace? Because his son went and made war against death and was defeated, as it were, but he was able to win through his defeat. And he killed death and sin and hell for everybody that believes in him. And so he is our peace. He can sanctify us. We don't think it's ever complete in this life, but he's bringing us to a completion of being like him, being made holy, of this peace that he's given us coming to full blossom. Sometimes I think my bud is still stunted. I've been trying to get bee balm to grow for the first time. I finally got a bloom. But we need to be hoping the bloom of being more and more like Christ will quickly come to us. It will be more and more fulfilled as long as we live. And may your whole spirit, body, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's now gone back to the coming of the Lord, and he's saying, okay, y'all, remember who you are, and I pray you will be found blameless. And we are blameless if we believe in Jesus, but we don't just lie around and say, well, I've made it. On the other hand, we don't go. I heard the story of when I was at Georgia. I was riding to school, to the university with this friend, and he said, some of my family went to a certain camp meeting ground and found the preachers up running the backs of the pews. In other words, they were walking, running from pew to pew in the camp meeting. And if they could stay up, that proved they had the Holy Spirit. We are not sanctified that way, by showing out. But we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit working in us and saying, informing Christ in us. Another one said, I've seen in the church a man run halfway up the wall. That's not the way Christ is formed in us. We don't struggle with that. That's probably not a good example for us. But how do we maybe mislead what holiness is, or being sanctified, being made more and more like Christ? Is it just a language we use, or is it really from the heart, I would say? That's what's the question, is the heart. And the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be revealed, you know, much more than I'm not saying everything is going to be brought out for a Christian, because he's promised to take away our sins as far as the east is from the west. But let's don't be fakes. We do have a bit of that in us. My favorite benediction is sort of like this, and I have to read it. It's Hebrews 13, 20, and 21. You don't have to turn there, but this is it. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is that blood of the everlasting covenant. I mean, most could run the backs of the pews on that one. Be sanctified. His second coming. We're more and more looking to Him. We're more and more killing sin. And we're realizing we've had a call. He who calls you is faithful, it says in verse 24. And He will surely do it. I got this word call resounding in my mind, and I said, where's the big statement about calling? And it's in Romans 8. And we all can miss this, but there's something about calling here in Romans 8, 28 through 30 that we need to hear. I'm going to read it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Called according to His purpose. How do we know that we're called? We know we're called if we want Him. If we've come to Him and said, Lord, come to me, take away all my sins. That's the calling. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And we are those brothers and sisters He's talking about, if we've heard that call. And those whom He predestined, He also called. That's the good news, that He has sent out a call. And those whom He called, He also justified. And that means the accounting term, that your slate of debt has been washed clean because He's taken it all Himself. And those whom He called, He justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. The call is ours. He who calls you is faithful. Think about the one who has called you. That is the good news. Brothers, pray for us. He goes into these last words. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I'm going to run out of time. I'm going to tell this and y'all can just turn me out. When I was at my first church, the first Sunday, there came three of the ladies. First one, she said, I'm May. Second one says, I'm Annie May. The third one said, I'm Willie May. Well, I got in trouble with Willie Mae. I got in trouble over Willie Mae. Willie Mae went off for 3 weeks, and I made a terrible mistake. When she came back, I gave her a holy kiss at the door, a little peck on the cheek. And from then on, I had a whole line. Now, it really almost became a laughable situation. And it was okay. I was about 40 years younger than I am now. And I would say something about that, but I better not. We can sincerely greet each other and love each other. But we've got to be careful, too, that you know, things can, nothing went wrong. I don't want to apply that. I was invited out to eat a lot. And the worst part was when, you know, the lady said, take your tie off and just get comfortable. They'd bring it to me at the church door. You just live till that happens a few times. But we do have to show a sincere love for one another. And there is an affection that is certainly right, and we have to look at it in the light of the culture that we live in. We have to be wise. We have to be careful. But we do need to show love, and we need to be showing a sincere concern for other people. It might involve a hug. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read and to all the brothers. Boy, he's not fooling around here. He's saying, this is the Word of God, and I want it read. Peter says, Paul's writing the Word of God. He said they twist his scriptures like they do the other script, his writings like they do the other scriptures. Paul knows by God's grace what he's doing. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's all we've got, is that grace, that unmerited favor, that blood of Jesus, His work, His righteousness. 13 times their grace benedictions, and 8 times Jesus is mentioned in them, Dr. Kara says. Anyway, get his book. I think it's in the library. Deborah can help you find it. Let's pray. Lord, it is through Your blood and righteousness that we stand for a moment. We would greet one another with sincerity, with love, with hope and truth. And we ask that You come, O Holy Spirit, and if we're wrong, You'd write us. If I've said anything tonight that is wrong, You'd drop to the ground. That You would work Your wonders in us, for You promised to do it. And we look forward to the trumpet sound. And we pray that You would bring all of our family to that sound in Your time. And many that we meet, Lord, we pray we'd be instrumental in asking them to hear the call so that they might hear the great call of that trumpet at the last. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it, 2 minutes, Neil? Can we have prayer? Thank you.